As you know, we've come tonight for the very purpose of worshiping Him and remembering Him through the Lord's Supper, and that's our main reason tonight. But I have the privilege of sharing with you a few things that I have on my heart before we do that. But our main purpose, of course, is to be here to remember the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think all of you know here that when we take the cracker, we take the bread, we remember His body. And then when we take the cup, the grape juice, we're remembering His blood. So before we get started in the message I have on my heart tonight, let's bow in prayer together, shall we? Father, thank You so much for the joy that's ours to come tonight to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given His life for us, a body that was made for Him, and the blood that He shed on Calvary that we might have eternal life. We thank You tonight for the privilege of being together. Thank You for Your goodness in allowing us to meet to enjoy the fellowship around the table. And we pray that You'll prepare our hearts for it, and that You'll help us as we look at these scriptures together tonight to be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. We thank You for Him. We thank You for the joy that's ours to know that He's coming again, and that tonight we can worship You for sending Your Son, and to thank You for Him. So we ask Your blessing together, and pray that You'll help us to think of Him and consider His work together tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For over 50 years ago or so, Moody Institute of Science captured the wonders of creation and the majesty of our God in a series of films that gives the Creator his right place, and that is the place of His deity. Listen to the introduction to one of them. Step inside the most complex factory ever designed, with 30 trillion cylinders powered by a pump that is far superior to the finest steel. And of course, this is the introduction to the film that was called The Red River of Life, which has to do with a discussion about the human blood. The average person probably knows more about their car and how it works than we know about our own body. What happens without our thinking about it could no doubt fill volumes in a library. Of course, it's not normal to think about our blood. If you cut yourself, then you realize it's there. But most of us have no thought what goes on every moment of the day and the night to keep us alive, in pumping the blood throughout our bloodstream, along with millions of other things that take place without our thought. Our Bible, our bodies is an amazing creation of God Himself. It's not normal to think of blood when it comes to heaven. But tonight we want to think about blood and heaven. Not our blood, of course, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, but the eternal life is also in the blood, not ours, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Tonight, I want us to look together at least seven passages of Scripture that gives the results of the Lord's blood. Now, it's not new to all of us here, I'm sure, tonight, to know that the Lord gave His life for our salvation, which include, of course, the shedding of His blood. But I'd like to look at these scriptures that define what the blood did. What did the blood do? And there's at least seven, there's probably more than that. And I know we don't have a lot of time tonight, so I'm going to try to keep it as brief as I can. But let me give you the seven things that we're going to look at We'll go back and talk about them a little bit and point ourselves to some scripture in the New Testament that help us understand a little bit about what was accomplished when the Lord shed his blood. First of all, his blood accomplishes redemption. This points to the slave. Second, his blood secures justification. And this points to the guilty. His blood ensures cleansing. And this points, of course, to the unclean. His blood assures peace. And this, of course, points to the troubled. His blood affects sanctification, speaking for the unholy. His blood gives nearness, and this is for the alien. And seven, his blood brings victory for the accused. So first of all, let's think together about his blood that accomplished redemption. A moment ago, we sang that wonderful song that included the work of redemption. Redemption points to the natural man who is a slave to sin. Most of us here, if not all of us here tonight, are very familiar with what that means. Being born again, we know and understand what the natural man is like, because that's what we are. But we have been delivered from it. And there are several passages that we could look at tonight. And we're going to try to move as quickly as we can to allow the time that I want to cover all of these. It's going to require some turning in your Bible. We're going to be looking at various passages, going throughout back and forth some. I hope that won't be too laborious for you. But I'd like for you to do that, to keep up and to look with me at them. There's nothing better than to see it in your own Bible. You know where it is on the page. It kind of reminds you of things perhaps you've heard in the past. So the first passage I want you to turn to is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're asking, or we're looking at the subject of his blood accomplishing redemption. Now you're familiar with the book of Ephesians. And the first chapter we are introduced as normal for Paul in the first two verses. When he begins with verse 3, all the way down to verse 14, it's one sentence. And you go, I don't have enough air to read all that. But as you look at it, there is some tremendous truth tucked in that chapter. And I want to spend some time, a little bit, as we can, looking at some of that. Let me begin by reading verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the next verse is what we're going to be seeing, I trust, seven times tonight. And that phrase has to do with the blood. And you see it in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's take a minute and look at this chapter in kind of an overview. One of the key words in these several verses is the word according. Very important word here, because as you open up the book of Ephesians, you begin to realize that what he's saying here is that everything has to do with God, especially when it comes to us as believers and those who are not. So what's left? And so look at, with me, if you will, at this word according. The first one is in verse 4. According as he hath chose us before the foundation of the world. The end of verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now watch what's happening. Each time it's back on God. The end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. In the middle of verse 9, according to his good pleasure. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. pretty soon you get the idea. He's talking about God. And he's doing everything according to his plan. That everything works according to his will. That he has ordained it all. And as you look at salvation itself, of course, beginning with verse 4, where it talks about the foundation of the world from which we were chosen, we also find in verse 7 that wonderful word, redemption, that I mentioned to you a moment ago. But as we see this phrase, we understand that redemption is through his blood. Now, there's a very popular, very famous verse. You probably memorized it when you were a child, and that's in Romans chapter 3. But turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, you know exactly what that says as soon as I give you the reference. But I want you to see verse 24. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption is that wonderful word that we probably have been taught many times, but if you're like me, I like to hear it again. There are two major fulfillments that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died in reference to redemption. First of all, it has to do with deliverance, and second, it has to do with the price. Now, what's the picture here? The picture has to do, of course, with the natural-born person who is born a slave to sin, and the picture is these sin-bound slaves who have no freedom, which includes all of us at one time in our life, not able to free ourselves, and the only hope was to have a redeemer. Somebody who's going to release you from your slavery. When it comes to spiritual truth, the price is blood. And so redemption, as we saw in Ephesians 1:7, and also as we see it here in Romans 3:24, it is through the work of Christ and through his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood as the price to redeem us. The Savior's blood delivered the slave, us, from sin by paying the price for the forgiveness of our sin. And so tonight, as we take the cup, we're to be reminded of his blood that redeems us. The second thing I want us to think about in reference to the blood has to do with the word justification. His blood secures justification. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, just a page probably over from where you are in Romans 3. In Romans 5, we have the results of this great word, justification. The first verse says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to talk about peace with God in a little bit, so keep that on the back burner for a moment. And look at the word justified at the first line. Therefore, being justified by faith. Securing justification was by the blood of Christ, and we're going to look at that in just a moment in another verse, but let's define justification first. Theologians often have various ways to explain theological words. You probably have read them. You probably have memorized some of them. And there are many different ones. Let me give you this one, because it has two key words that I believe helps us remember what justification means. Justification can be understood by the judicial act of God who declares righteous the one who believes in Jesus Christ by the blood of the Savior on his behalf. The two key words is declared righteous. So when we think of redemption, we need to think about the price that was paid to redeem us. We were a slave in sin. The blood was the price that paid for our redemption. When we think of justification, we need to think of what God did with that. And what he did with it was say, you are declared righteous. And that's justification. Now look at the verse in chapter 5, verse 9. Let me begin reading with verse 6. That follows in to our word justification. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, and that word could be proved, God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this is where the verse comes with the blood here in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now verse 9 declares that justifying blood is the saving blood, saving us from the wrath of God. Every one of us are born with the wrath of God. That's what we have in Romans 3:23, which we saw a moment ago. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are under his wrath. But as we see this verse, it clearly points to his blood as the way to be freed from or declared righteous away from that natural tendency that's all in our lives as we were born, that being our sin. And it was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. It's one of my favorite verses for some reason. It seems like I always come to this whenever I think about salvation. It's a powerful verse. And if you've never memorized it, it would be a good one to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A lot of people in there, isn't there? You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and we have us. And as we look at it, we understand that it's through God's work in which God the Father put on the Son, who knew no sin, our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And so as we consider what's happening as we take the blood, take the cup, symbolizing the blood, we must realize that the blood secured justification. It was the way in which God could say, you are now righteous. Now, none of us go around saying, I'm righteous. They wouldn't believe you. It's hard to believe it yourself. You know, we've been studying the wonderful doctrine of the Holy Spirit this summer. I really enjoyed that, haven't you? One of the things that really is predominant in it is how much we need him. And how much he is the one that allows us to be able to do God's work. Like today in our studies concerning the spiritual gifts. They are given by him at his doing, at his will. And we know that with the condition of our own heart and when he saved us, brought us into a saving relationship, he gave to us the joy and the blessing of knowing that we are now different. And we're different because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his blood. Number three, his blood ensures cleansing. This points, of course, to the uncleanness of sin. Cleansing from the defilement of sin is a Genesis to Revelation reality. From the physical cleansing in the tabernacle with the laver, to the many occasions in which we find the preparations to be made to meet God. The washing of the clothes, the skin, all that took place. And as the priest who offered blood for himself and for the people, cleansing from sin speaks directly to the defilement of sin before a holy God. You and I cannot approach him without a Savior. And in the New Testament, as we consider the cleansing from sin, perhaps you with me thought of that marvelous book of 1 John. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John, as you know, has the theme of fellowship. Not only fellowship with one another, but more importantly, the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 1 John chapter 1 is an amazing chapter. I wish we could spend the rest of our night here. We could do it with great profit. But as we look at 1 John chapter 1 for a moment, I want us to actually begin at the end of the chapter and then go back. And I'll show you why in a moment. In the recognition of indwelling sin is the first step that you and I had to have happen to us before we receive Christ as our Savior. Speaks about it in chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. Look with me at the beginnings of these three verses. Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, in my reading, perhaps you identified what I was trying to do with the phrase, "if we say," and "if we confess." In verse 8, we have "if we say." In verse 10, we have "if we say." But in verse 9, we have "if we confess." What's the difference? What we say comes from ourself. What we confess comes by the work of the Holy Spirit when we sin, so that we can say the same thing about sin that God says. Now, our natural man is going to say, "Oh, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm okay. We have no sin," verse 8. But what does it say? It's just deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. How about verse 10? I can say, "Well, you know, we have not sinned. It's okay. Everybody does it. It's not really a sin. I made a mistake. I did a bad." You heard that before? I get tired of that one. "I did it. It was my bad." Well, all right. There's a lot of my bads. But as we look at this, we say, what does he say? "You're a liar." What you need to do is confess. We confess our sins, saying the same thing God says about it, and guess what happens? We are cleansed. Cleansed from what? Well, from being dirty. Usually when you clean yourself, it's because you're dirty. And when you think of the spiritual sense of sin, this is exactly the point. But we don't think about washing our hands that are dirty from working in the garden with blood. But that's the point. Now skip up to verse 6. Here we have "if we say" again. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," again we lie and don't do the truth. Just like it said, we lie and don't do the truth in verses 8 and 10. If we say and we walk differently, there's obviously something wrong. You always heard the phrase, "walk the walk and talk the talk." That's kind of the idea. We can say one thing and do another, and what do we say? The guy's a hypocrite. But notice what it says in verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So now we see the third thing that the blood does, and that is to cleanse us from sin. What we say must match the way we walk or the way we live. Fellowship with God is walking in the light. But sin interrupts our fellowship with God, so we need cleansing. And so we do 1 John 1:9. You've memorized it as a child. But remember, the cleansing took place by the blood. And it's hard to imagine that the blood would ensure cleansing or restoring of our fellowship with God. But based on this scripture, it does. And so the blood cleanses as well. So what does the blood do? First, we saw that it accomplishes redemption. It procured deliverance for the slave. It delivered us, and he paid the price. It secures justification for the guilty. It declared us righteous. Number 3, it ensures cleansing. restoring fellowship for the unclean. And Dr. Lockwood didn't even know what scriptures I was going to use tonight, but I thought of the very song that we sang tonight in reference to the sure of cleansing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Number four has to do with the blood that assures peace. This, of course, has to do with those with an unsettled heart. I wonder how many people have unsettled hearts. I read a report recently that said that the current trends in our present century has got those who think they know everything a little bit baffled, because they believe that the 21st century is going to go down as a century of uncertainty, restlessness, and stress. Why? Because there's no peace. The world is looking for the missing link. Not so much the missing link of the story of evolution, but really the missing link of peace and happiness. People are searching for some peace. A new truck and a fifth wheel and out into eastern Oregon, a new boat, whatever. But it all searches for peace that will never come without God. He is the source that allows us the peace that we search for, that people are searching for. All around us, people are in desperate need of a Savior, are they not? I'm sure you experience it as I do, as we all do. You wish so much you could help this person, but you realize the only hope for them is to find out who the Lord is. And that's our job, to give a testimony to them about it. We cannot have peace without God. And without the blood of the Savior who redeemed and justified and cleansed us by his blood, we're not going to find peace without him. Now, there's many passages we could look at to talk about peace. And you probably could immediately think of some of them. But I'd like for you to look at Colossians chapter 1 for this time in our study for tonight. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Starts with the word "and," not a very good place to begin, but I can't spend a lot of time here, so we're going to jump into the word "and," verse 20. "And having made peace," and here's our phrase, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Peace is assured by the blood. The blood of the cross. There's another very important theological word in this verse, and I'm sure you see it there. It's the word "reconcile." Reconcile simply and wonderfully means a change that had to be made in us in order to approach a holy God. Things had to change because we are so different than God. To have peace with him, we needed to be reconciled. We were born unreconciled. We were born without peace with God. And in order to have the peace with God, we needed to understand that his blood was shed so that we could have peace with him. And so as we view the blood here in Colossians, we see that peace is made. There's a companion verse in Ephesians. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. Just back a little ways. Kind of having a Bible drill here a little bit tonight. Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall and partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, making peace. And that he might reconcile," and there's that word again, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Isn't that a marvelous verse? He brings it all together, the sense of being reconciled, the sense and the need of the blood of Christ shed on the cross to make it happen and to bring about that break of enmity between us and him. Now, it's a bit out of context. I realize that. But we're going to come back to Ephesians 2 in just a minute or so. But keep this thought in your mind in reference to the blood of Christ as a cleansing. The fifth thing I want us to think about in reference to the blood has to do with sanctification. The blood affects sanctification. To sanctify, I believe you all know, means to separate or to set apart. And there are several verses, of course, that refer to sanctification. But in thinking about the blood of Christ, we need to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Now, the thing with doing this kind of study is, unfortunately, you pick them out of context, and that's not a good thing. But we can't take all of these and put them in context, or we'll be here a long time. But I think that you all know your Bible well enough where you can immediately fit into the context. You're practiced enough at knowing your Bible that way. Now look at verse 12, Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Now that part, of course, has to fit into the context as the first part. But the point we're trying to make here is that with his own blood, he separated us from the eternal judgment of sin. And it was done by his blood. And it's connected with the word sanctify. It's connected with our sanctification. It has to do with our separation from sin. He took us away from it. He set us apart from it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't sin, for sure. It's not your practice anymore. It's not your nature, your habit, even though we struggle with it, because you have been saved from it. And it was his blood that affects the removal forever of the judgment that comes through sin. It accomplished the greatest plan of God, and that of saving eternal souls, did it not? You know, sin is so utterly terrible that death is a result. Sin and death has no solution in man. God had to do it by sending his own son to die in our place. And he separated us from eternal death by his blood. Death is an enemy. Someday it's not going to be around anymore. And as we experience and know what it means, how sin corrupts us, we have the great and wonderful knowledge of knowing that it's the blood that saves us. Number six, the blood gives nearness. And this speaks about the alien. Have you ever thought of yourself as an alien? The Bible says that we are. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Are you getting tired of turning? Ephesians chapter 2. And as we look at verse 11, we were looking at verses 14 and following. We're going to look at verse 11. In context, it talks about the position of the Gentiles by nature and about the Jew and the Gentile and how they are one in Christ. And there are several things in here, though, that are very essential to our understanding of what it means to being brought near to God. Paul, in his inspired writing to Ephesians, and here in chapter 2, speaks of two alienations. First, the Gentile socially and spiritually. But what I'm getting at is right in the center of this passage. Let me read it, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Far off, we are far off without Christ, no Savior, no Deliverer, without any divine purpose. We are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, an alien from God Himself. We are strangers from the covenants of promise. We're not able to partake of God's divine covenants. We have no hope. We have no divine promise. We are without God in the world, not wanting Him, and not even hearing Him. So what happened? What happened to you and me? And as we consider that wonderful word, first word in verse 13, one of the favorite words in all the Bible, and that is but. The favorite phrase is but God. That's the idea here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were once far off are made near. How? By the blood of Christ. So number six, we who were far off are now brought near. And it happened because the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood. I love this thought. I was telling our Sunday school class the last couple of Sundays that sometimes it's okay to paraphrase, meaning take a verse and think about it and rewrite it in your mind and apply it to you. Maybe even put your own name there. It helps us to see the Scripture for me. And as you do that and as you think about it, I kind of thought about this for a moment. As I looked at all of this description of being far off, it's almost like Paul is shouting out, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. It is true that you are far off, but there's a solution. And the solution has to do with the blood of the Savior, and whom tonight we are going to remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, we need to keep moving. Number seven. The blood brings victory for the accused. And that's found, reference that I want to use is found in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And here again, as I've been saying, it's difficult to do this kind of study because you take it out of context. But you're looking for something here. And that's like we're doing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a subject, and so you look throughout the Bible to find information about Him, and you skip around, and you go to different passages. It's difficult to do that because you want to be in context, but it's going to help here to understand, I think, the point that we're trying to make with the blood. So let me begin with reading with verse 7, Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Did you know He did that? Verse 11. And they overcame Him, how? By the blood of the Lamb. Now here we are in Revelation, looking into the future time, when Satan is going to be cast out, and there's the blood again. Overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood is absolutely essential. It's something you don't like to think about, perhaps. Blood is kind of, yikes. But when you consider it in reference to our spiritual life, we cannot live without it. And so tonight, as we take the bread and we take the cup, I hope that I will, as I wait with you for the men to serve us, be reminded that the grape juice that we drink brought tremendous change in our life when we think about it as the blood. It procured redemption for the slave. The precious blood of Christ was given as the payment. It secured justification. And did what? Declared us righteous. It ensures cleansing for the uncleanness of sin that we sense and feel and know when we sin against God. It assures peace because of the cross. It effects sanctification because God is holy. And it brought us near because we were far off. And it brings victory because it rests in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that's ours now to come to this part of the service in which we will enjoy the blessing of remembering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he commanded us to do. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and that you're coming back again, and that you've given us great, eternal, precious hope and promise. But we thank you tonight for the joy and privilege this hour is to know that you have come to die in our place and shed your blood. We thank you, Father, for the joy and blessing it is to fellowship together now around those thoughts. And we pray, Lord, that as the men serve us and as we wait upon the Holy Spirit to minister to our heart, just pray that each person in this room will be able to forget anything going on around them and just take these few moments to worship you as if it was just you and God. We ask, Lord, that you would help us all to do that, because this needs to be a time of grateful praise and thanksgiving for all you've done for us. Help us to never forget how important it is to worship you for the salvation you have given us through your Son. We thank you for him tonight. May he be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.